Let's go. If everybody's ready, everybody ready? Good morning.
Good morning.
All right. Let's turn, please, to the Word of God, John chapter 4. We've been seeing the gospel spreading. John is careful, I think, to note that the way the gospel is spreading is very solidly rooted in the Word of God as he knew it in his day. What was that Word of God as he knew it? What you and I call the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, the Psalms. And at the time John wrote this, apparently, the first three Gospels also existed. We see a little bit of a hint of the church and the rapture of Enoch. We have taken a look at the prophecy of Jacob. And Jacob's prophecy, which identified Joseph as a fruitful bough that runs over the wall. And that wall, of course, is the wall of partition between Jew and Gentile. You and I, in the book of John, see that beautiful gospel going from the Jew, moving on out, and now to the world. We also read, and it might be interesting to take a look at that again, from the first chapter of the book of the Acts. And all this, I hope, is helpful in assisting us in understanding our lesson, the lessons in John. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you shall receive power," the Lord Jesus is saying, "after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." The uttermost parts of the earth. "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, 'You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven.'" What a thrilling, thrilling opening to the book of the Acts. And the book of the Acts is a very exciting record of the spread of the gospel and the establishing of various assemblies. Brother Larry pointed out in prayer meeting last week that three of those converts, each one is a member of a race which was started by Shem or Ham or Japheth, those three sons of Noah. Now, what's significant about that? What is significant about that is that every human being on earth is a descendant of either Ham or Shem or Japheth. Now, if you have an old Scofield Bible, it's a very interesting read to see the descendants of Ham and Shem and Japheth that are on the earth today, even as we speak. And I know things change a lot, and I know that there's been a lot of subsequent research since Scofield wrote these notes maybe 100 years ago or so, but it's still basic. It's still very interesting. We're speaking of the world. The gospel from a little group known as Jews moving on out from Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria, and now here's the promise of the risen Christ that he's going to return. But in the meantime, by the way, fellows and ladies, you've got a job to do, and that's to go into all the world and preach this gospel of redeeming grace, that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Last week, There were a couple of points that, because of time, we did not include. I think I get a thrill when I read them, and I want to be sure we go over these points that I didn't include last week regarding the Lord Jesus and the woman at the well. You'll recall she encountered the Lord Jesus. There was an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ and this woman at the well. She showed an intense interest in living water. She had an encounter. That was her salvation. And then she had to account for her sin, as we all must, one way or another, one time or another. The encounter, her salvation, she dealt with her sin there in the presence of the Lord Jesus, or rather, he dealt with her sin. Then she received some very beautiful, beautiful teaching about worship. Salvation, dealt with her sin, worship, and then what happens? She goes and tells others. She becomes a witness. Now, what happens? Those witnesses begin to tell others, and the word is just spreading. And let's see if we can find in verse 40. Well, let's just start at verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman. She became a witness. Salvation, dealt with her sin, teaching on worship, then she becomes a witness. And now look at what happens. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. What a revival that must have been in his two-day revival there in Samaria. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, "Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." But we're not through yet. We're not through. She has become a witness, and now we see revival breaking out. What then does the Lord see? In verse 35, you have a say. Don't you say that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? As I read it, it is said that this conversation is occurring in the month of December. Harvest time is April. January, February, March, April. So harvest time. He's using an actual event for a great spiritual lesson. There are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are already white unto harvest. Great harvest is yet to come, and then he has some teaching on the subject. Verse 36, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Some sow, some reap. And herein is that saying true, one soweth, another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereupon you bestowed no labor, other men labored, and you are entered into their labors. All right. The fields are white unto harvest. So that's where we are this morning. Now the gospel continues to spread, and we'll now consider the healing of the nobleman's son. But first, we must go aside to wait upon the Lord. Father, thank you for this Lord's day. Thank you for each believer that is here this morning. And we are asking for special anointing of the words from the lips of an unworthy servant to those ears and hearts eagerly awaiting the sound of your word read by the unworthy servant. We thank you for the blessing. We also thank you for conviction upon those not sure of their salvation, because we just pray that not one would leave this building without the absolute knowledge of security in salvation, having believed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now special blessing on those who have a need of healing, of mental stress, physical stress, cares and concerns. Does Jesus care? Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. And we place it all right before His lovely person and give You thanks for answered prayer and for Your guidance in our simple little study this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, after 2 days, He added the two-day revival there in Samaria. After 2 days, He departed thence and went to Galilee. And we'll take a look at that on the map. For Jesus Himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Now, hold on to that thought a moment. And let's take a look at where we go. See, the gospel now is spreading from Judea and Jerusalem. And now we're going up into and through Samaria, as we were last week. And this morning we're in Galilee. Now, here's Galilee. Capernaum is going to figure in. And Cana also. And you will all remember that that's where the water was turned into wine. So, Cana, Capernaum, and this entire area of Galilee. On the Sea of Galilee, okay, that is a very geographically very low sea level. And then as you travel on to Cana, you go up the hill. All right, now, that's where we are. Jesus Himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Down through the years as I've read that, I just see a very simple explanation for it, and I'm amazed at how complicated commentators make it. I think it is as simple as this. Jesus did not go to Nazareth because that's where He Himself said a prophet is without honor in his own country. And so because of that, He goes on to Galilee. Now, I think it would be very interesting if we go back to Luke chapter 4 and see just why He made the statements. And that the spreading of the gospel and His message is not coming easily. You'll recall that Jesus, in around verse 16 in Luke chapter 4, Jesus came to the synagogue, and was His custom. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He read from the prophet Isaiah. Then everybody is asking, who's this boy? I mean, who's this? Is this Joseph's boy? Who is this? And is this not Joseph's son? That's verse 22. And then He says in verse 24, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. And then He gives two examples. He gives two examples. I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. Great famine throughout all the land. Many widows. Got that? Now, listen to the Lord. But, verse 26, none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Zarephath, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. So you had a Gentile widow getting special treatment, while all the widows in Jerusalem got no special treatment. Wait a minute, not through yet. Verse 27, many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elisha, the prophet. None of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Out of all the lepers, those Jewish lepers, out of all of them, none were healed, only this Gentile, the man named Nathan the Syrian. Now, That's a fact. Let's now see what the reaction is from the people there in Nazareth. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Rose up, thrust him out of the city. And can't you just see this? You got a couple of guys on one side and a couple of guys on the other side, and they're leading him out of the city just to say, listen, here's the property line. This is the city limits. Now go. Oh, no. Oh, no. They had something else in mind, that they might, well, to the brow of the hill whereon the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. That they might cast him down headlong. A couple of guys on one side with one arm, a couple on the other side with another arm, same with a leg, and they're going to give him the old heave-ho, head first over the edge, and that will finish him. That was no doubt the intent. However, God has a timetable of great precision. It was not his hour. It was not the time. And so, very easily, because remember, he was God the Son, he passed through the midst of them and went his way. Then came he down to Capernaum, the city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath day. And while they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And thus we see why he said, a prophet is without honor in his own country, and did not go to Nazareth, but on to Galilee. And now back to John chapter 4. Then, when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. It was the custom of Jewish men. You had to go, I think it was three times, to Jerusalem each year. So they had been down and they had seen his miracles. So, boy, can you imagine? This famous man who works the miracles has now come to see us. So they were ready to hear his message. Listen, because of the miracles. I don't know why it is, and I'm not sure I've got it all figured out yet. I really haven't. When an evangelist comes to a Pentecostal evangelist, or what he's called nowadays, puts up a big sign, miracle service here. And you have all these people coming and supposedly miracles happening, you know. I have been to some of those meetings and I'm left wondering, where are the miracles? They say they are. I just don't know. I don't know. I'm not saying they're not. I'm just saying I've never seen that. But when belief, and we see that clearly here, and also at the miracle of the changing the water into wine, when there is acceptance of Christ based solely on his miracles, that is not pleasing to the Lord. Now I know, you put up the sign, the house is filled. There's this little guy we know named Danny. Haven't seen Danny in a number of years, but he used to call me when he needed to go places. I think he had cerebral palsy. Was that what he had, sweetheart? Can you remember? Well, I think it was cerebral palsy. But he couldn't walk very well. He needed assistance in almost everything he did. And I was glad to do it. And he called me one day and he said, W.V. Grant is in town and he's one of these miracle workers. Would you take me? And I said, of course I would, Danny. This has been many, many years ago now. And it was down at the mosque. And so we went into the mosque and it's just packed, just packed. And I want to tell you something. I learned a lesson. Boy, do these guys know how to raise funds. One offering after another. And this guy kind of goes in a trance. I see the number. I see the number. 320. Yes, if that person is here today, if you give $1,000, I will tell you something. The Lord has a special blessing in for you. It's 320. Lots of people might have had that in their phone. I don't know, but I want to tell you, when that bucket was passed, it was full, and it was passed several times. I'll say one thing about these miracle services. The offerings are a miracle. Maybe that's what they mean. What I am saying is this. I admit I don't fully understand this. but I do understand the Word of God, and a belief only in the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ is not fully pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. These Galileans had seen the miracles, and they believed them. Now I want to show you how the Lord takes someone who believes Him only for His miracles. John chapter 2. This is just after the miracle of changing the water into wine. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, that's when the Galileans saw him, I suppose, and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles he did. You got that? Many believed in his name when they saw the miracles that he did. But Jesus did not believe them. He didn't commit himself unto them, because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. That kind of belief on his miracles only was not pleasing to the Lord. I see something very special in this encounter with this gentleman who was in the king's court. Jesus came again at Cana of Galilee, where he made the water into wine. I think the reason John included that, or the Holy Spirit inspired him to include that, is he wants us to see a comparison and the differences in those two miracles, but also the matter of this belief that came during his visit to Jerusalem. There was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee and went unto him, he besought him that he would come down, that is, come down geographically, come down to sea level where they were, and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except you, plural, see that ye, that's plural, see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Now, here's something very interesting. Jesus is addressing one man, but he uses the plural. Is he speaking to these Galileans who had believed him because of his miracles, but he didn't commit himself to them because he knew what was in their hearts? And a belief only in the miracles of the Lord Jesus, as great as they are, is not a belief for the saving of the soul. Except you, plural, see signs and wonders, you'll not believe. Oh, my. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down, ere my child die. This man is very exercised, he is very concerned, and he repeats to the Lord, please come down. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. Now hold it right there just for a moment. Your son is going to get well. He's healed this precise moment. I confess, I probably would have pressed the issue and said, but Lord, you're not there. How can in the world, how can you say that he's been healed? See, that's probably what I would have done. But there's something very precious here. Very, very precious. The man believed the word. The man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him. And the language says he just went on about his business. Now, I'm having difficulty putting across what I see here. There was a calmness in his soul and in his spirit and in his person. He instantly believed the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, I would tend to get all worked up. Say, oh boy, you say he's healed. Oh wow, I got to rush home. Or I got my cell phone. Hello, servants. Yes. Tell me, how's my son? An amazing thing just happened.
I mean, just seconds ago, he was instantly healed. The man didn't even bother to do that. That's faith. That was a time I was sick unto death. Yes, I think it was thought the angels were waiting to welcome me home. Rosemary, of course, very distraught. Now, little girl Karen was about 4 years old at that time, and Rosemary, crying, doll in hand, "Mom, what's wrong?" "Daddy is very sick, very sick. He's having great difficulties." And our little girl just had one little statement. "Oh, that's okay. He'll be okay." And with doll in hand, went on her way. And I've thought about that for many years. A childlike faith is what the Lord is looking for. He wants to be believed. This man didn't go through a lot of hoorah and hand-waving and shouting and whoopee. There was instant peace. "It's okay, Mom. He'll be okay." He knew that. And this language says he went on about his business. As he was now going down, his servants met him, told him, saying, "Thy son liveth. I've got great news. Your son lives." Verse 52, "Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend." Listen to this. Yesterday, at the seventh hour, at the very moment the Lord said he lives, at the seventh hour, that Jewish time is about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. The Lord Jesus did not have to be present for his healing. Believing his word is enough. He wants us to believe his word. Doesn't have to be present in this auditorium to heal someone here. Or for salvation, if you hear without the Lord Jesus Christ and you've got absolute knowledge. "I know. No, I've got eternal life because I believe his word. I have praised the Lord almost every day since April the 8th, 1948, because that godly man that led me to the Lord made certain that I was anchored in the word of God. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I'm one of those. Because I believe his word." In verse 53, "The father knew that it was the same hour in which the Lord said to him, 'Thy son liveth,' and himself believed, and his whole house." I want you to hang on to that just for a second. A scholarly friend of mine shared something with me. I want to share it with you. Let's get back to the Lord wants you to believe his word. I cannot abide. I no longer even waste my time reading the stuff I used to. Someone who will say, "Well, probably John didn't exactly understand, you know, the geographical terrain, or something John didn't understand when he read this, or something that speaks disparagingly of the Word of God." One of the brothers over at Grace Chapel years ago had an expression that I've factored into my own brain, and I use it all the time. "First, believe, then ask." to any unbeliever or anybody who speaks disparagingly of the Word of God won't have me in the conversation. Not anymore. Oh, I used to, but not anymore. First, believe. Because you see, you're on different wavelengths. He's an unbeliever, and he will always needle it, speak disparagingly if he possibly can. The Lord wants us to believe His Word. Now, I got the concordance yesterday, and I started flipping through, and I found a very interesting passage of Scripture over in the Psalms that I think kind of fits in here. The Lord did not have to be present for this young man's healing. Psalm 107. Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Verse 20. Look at that. Fix your eyes on that. And that line, He sent His word and healed them. He sent His word and healed them. And you know the thrilling thing about this verse? In the Greek Old Testament, it is the Logos that does the healing. And now, the thought from my scholarly friend. The man from the king's court believed the Lord's word. And that's important. It was the word that he believed. That I believe pleased the Lord. In verse 53, so the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth. And here it is. You have to look closely now. Himself believed, and his whole house. See, it's spreading. Spreading. They had a little revival, a little family revival. Marvelous. But let's get back to that belief. The Lord's word was believed earlier by this man, but here, my scholarly friend says, do you notice? There's no object to believe. Before he believed his word, but here there's no object. The belief is standing there alone with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word we believe. We believe His word, but He wants us to believe His person. That He is the Son of God. That He is God the Son. That He's the one who died for you and for your salvation and your healing and for your well-being. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Glorious, glorious news. But it's His person. It's His person. Because a lesser person than God the Son could not have borne our sins and could not have produced these miracles that allows me to stand before you this morning. And allows you to sit there as a redeemed, as one of the Lord's redeemed saints. Himself believed, and his whole house. We believe his word, and we believe the Lord himself. As the Son of God, God the Son is our Savior, is our Lord. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this Lord's Day. and for the Lord of the Lord's day. Glorious, marvelous message that we receive from your word. Thank you, even today, a couple of thousand years after the incident, for the healing of this young man and for the lessons that we receive from it. And now, thrill us with your word. Go with us as we go rejoicing. Watch over us. Keep us. Care for us. Bring us back safely again this evening. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.